Number four, Joshua chapter number four, and we're going to look at a familiar portion of scripture. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we understand, even as I mentioned this morning, about 1.3 million people have served in our armed forces in one branch or another and have given their lives the ultimate sacrifice to be able to, so that we could be able to have the freedom that we enjoy. And I'm thankful as we have Memorial Day on our calendar, a day of remembrance, to remember those that paid the ultimate price for our freedom. We mentioned this morning, do you want to be free? And we focused on the fact this morning that being free as an American is great. It's precious. I'm thankful for it. But there's a greater freedom that I enjoy, and that's the freedom that I have in Christ, the freedom from the bondage of sin. And that is the greatest freedom that any individual could have. We could be in a place, we could be wherever it wants to be, the worst place you can think of on planet Earth that has no freedoms, but if you're saved by the grace of God and you've been freed from the law of sin and death and you're no longer in bondage to sin, hallelujah for the freedom that you have in Christ, amen? And what a blessing, and we're thankful. By the way, no one can take that freedom from you. I know I finished the message this morning with that point, but I'm so thankful for that. We come to Joshua chapter number four, and the crossing of the Jordan River by the people of God was no doubt miraculous. We find that it really marked the end of one era and the start of another. We find that God chose to display His power to His people in a very obvious way. There's times in which there's comparison that takes place between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River, and they're both very different in how God displayed His power, but they're both very much miraculous. And as we have an opportunity here to think about this momentous event in Israel's history, we find that really the entirety of it, the details of the crossing, are provided for us in Joshua chapter number 3. All the instruction is given with regard to what the Lord would do and how they were to do it. And we find that they had the responsibility, unlike the crossing of the Red Sea where Moses raised that rod and God parted the Red Sea, they had to take that step. And as they took that step, the waters parted and God worked miraculously. As we look into chapter number four, though, the entirety of the chapter is really given as a memorial of that event in chapter number 3. We find that God desired to commemorate and to help the people to remember this occasion in a very distinct way. And we come to Joshua chapter number 4, and the Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass, notice this, it says, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. So we understand that Joshua is the human leader of the children of Israel in this particular era. We read chapter number 1, and we find that Moses, of course, died in the book of Deuteronomy. It's recorded there for us. And God chose Joshua to be the human leader of the children of Israel. And after they've crossed the Red Sea, and the Bible says when all the people were clean passed over, that God Almighty speaks to Joshua. And notice what He says in verse number 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon a shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Verse 7, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. From verse number 7, I've titled the message this evening, these stones shall be for a memorial. We as a nation, we have some memorials that we understand. We live close to a number of those, and we've had the opportunity to visit a number of those. And for many of us, we would understand the significance of those memorials. And we find that they're placed there for a purpose, and they're designed to have an influence on future generations. And let me say this, even as I said this morning, we're really failing in our society of helping people understand the truth that we have a godly heritage as a nation. And it's important that we understand that, but yet we find that we're getting more and more progressive. We find that it seems as if with each passing year that they desire to continue to try to rewrite history and change the facts. You can't change facts, but they try to. And here's what they're doing. They're indoctrinating a generation of people, and they do not know the truth of the founding of this great nation, speaking of America. And we find that those memorials are put in place, or they've been put in place, for the purpose of trying to influence and to try to instruct a future generation. So that when you go down to, if you've been to the World War II Memorial down in D.C., you go there and you're reminded of all of the events and the conflicts that took place and the people that died so that we could have freedom. We're not speaking German today. You understand what I'm saying? My ancestry is German. I'm not being unkind by saying that. I'm just simply saying we weren't taken over by Hitler. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a group of people that died. There are a group of people that fought, that were willing to pay the ultimate price so that we could have freedom. And those memorials are to commemorate that. You can think about, and you could mention each of them. It's not a history lesson. I'm not trying to teach U.S. history this evening. It's not a history lesson, but I'm trying to help us understand to something we can relate to as a nation. And so as we begin to think about the passage of Scripture here in Joshua chapter number 4, God is dealing with His people in the Old Testament as a nation. Now, there's a great distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a great distinction between how God deals with His people in the Old Testament versus how He deals with His people in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is dealing with Israel as a nation, and they have a land, and they have laws and regulations and so on and so forth, and there's kings and so on and so forth, right? Then you come to the New Testament, and what is God? He's not dealing with the church like He deals with a nation. The church is distinct from Israel, and the church is to operate in a certain way, and we find that God gives the instruction in the New Testament to the church, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we have a great responsibility to make Christ known, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach it to every people group on the face of planet Earth. That's our responsibility. But when we come to Joshua chapter number 4, I believe there's something we can learn this evening as we look at the history of how God dealt with His people as a nation and what God was giving them, and then try to make application for us this evening as a church and how God has instructed us. Notice, if you will, the place of the memorials. If you're taking notes this evening, number one, the place of the memorials. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us God spoke to Joshua, and then Joshua is going to speak to the people, the 12 men. And in verse number 3, He tells them at the end of the verse that they're to take these 12 stones and they shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. See it again with me in verse number 8. Now this is where Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel. He's taking the message that God gave him and now delivering it to the people, to these 12 men. It says the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, because he provided with them the instruction that God had given him. And it says, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now, the city that they lodged in was a city by the name of Gilgal. That was the place where they lodged on that first night after entering into the land of promise, crossing over the Jordan River on dry ground. And we find that they come to this place, Gilgal. You can see that in verse 19 and 20. The Bible says in verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is about 1.25, a mile and a quarter journey from where they crossed the Jordan River. It's believed about a mile and a quarter from the crossing of the Jordan River over to Gilgal, the place in which they would lodge that evening. Now, as you keep in mind the place of the memorials, you find that there's one that will be here in Gilgal. But then you find, as you continue to read through the text of Scripture, in verse number 9, the Bible says this, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, let me help you understand the last statement of verse number 9. It's not necessarily saying that they're there unto this day, meaning May 24th, 2026. It's referring to the fact that they were there at the time of the writing. At the time in which the book of Joshua was written, these memorials were still there, and they were there for, as we look at the place, there was one in Gilgal, there was one in the midst of Jordan. And we find that as you begin to look at this understanding of the place of these memorials, it's estimated by Bible scholars that each of these stones would weigh somewhere between 50 and 75 pounds. They say, well, that's not really that heavy. Carry it a mile and a quarter and tell me it's not heavy. You understand what I'm saying? 50 to 75 pounds, and you think about a stone, it's not like just carrying a dumbbell. It's not just carrying something that you can kind of move. It's a stone. It's going to have some kind of size to it, and you're going to have to carry this thing. And you find that you begin to think about this, and yes, it would have to be large enough, the stones individually, they would have to be large enough in order to be noticed. I'm not talking about 12 little pebbles. What's that a memorial of? How are you going to ever see that? How are you going to know it's there? And so they had to be large enough to be noticed, but yet manageable. The size, they had to be sizable, manageable enough for an individual to be able to carry them. And so we find that these 12 stones, and God orchestrated it, and I'm thankful that God had them cross where he did, and God had things prepared for them, and he does all things well. And they get these 12 stones, these 50 to 75 pound stones, and the Bible tells us that they carry those a mile and a quarter over to Gilgal, and they set up that first memorial. The second memorial is right there in the midst of the Jordan. Now think about that as those 12 stones would be placed in the midst of Jordan. It's dry ground when they're placed, but then the river returns to its normal flow. And by the way, the Bible tells us specifically that it was at flood stage in chapter number 3. And so those 12 stones had to be able to withstand that current of water, especially the initial current of water. If you think about damming up a river, you think about damming up any amount of water, and then you release that to flow, it's going to come with a level of intensity at the onset, and that memorial, it's got to withstand that. And so these had to be significantly sized stones and, again, yet manageable enough. But I want you to think about the place of the memorials and understanding that God's giving this specific instruction regarding the place, regarding the fact that God wants there to be two memorials. He didn't just want one in Gilgal. He didn't just want one there in the midst of the river. He wanted there to be two. And he has the place, and he gives the instruction. As much as we see the place of the memorials, I want you to see and notice with me, number two, the purpose of the memorials. This is more even significant than the place of the memorials. It's the purpose of the memorials. Why is it that God would instruct his people? Why is it that God would say to them after they've crossed over on dry ground, after they've gotten to the land of promise, why would he take these 12 men and set them and give them this responsibility of going and carrying these sizable rock stones to be able to go and set up a memorial? Well, God had a purpose. By the way, I've often said this, God always has a purpose. God always moves with purpose. And we find that God's purposes sometimes, as we see here in Joshua chapter number 4, are made clear to us at the very beginning. Sometimes His purposes are not known. Maybe they won't be known until we get to glory, and that's okay because we trust Him anyway. Amen? But we find here that God makes clear exactly what the purpose of these memorials was. In verse number 6, notice the Bible says this. It says that this may be, notice this, a sign among you. We find here that in verse number 6, he references this sign. It would be a memorial, he says in verse number 7 at the end of the verse, a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It would be a sign among you. Then we find this in verse number 6 and then also in verse number 21. The Bible has this phraseology of when or in time to come, when your children ask in verse number 6. In verse number 21, it says, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. By the way, let me just remind you, God knows what's going to happen in time to come. Amen? He is Alpha and Omega. Aren't you thankful for that? We sing the song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Why? I don't know what's on the morrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in His hands. Praise God. There's a lot of uncertainty that we face. There's uncertainty as a nation. There's people that are all sorts of sideways over things that are going on. And did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And what about this? And what about that? And I understand, and I'm not trying to minimize it or pretend that it's not there. I'm just simply saying it's good to know God. It's good to know that He knows. And He says, in time to come, when it shall come to pass, listen, your children are going to ask. God knows. And God has a purpose. And notice what He says, your kids, your children, a future generation is going to ask. And notice what they're going to say, according to verse number 6, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now, just imagine with me for just a moment, God knows all things, yes? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. Now, the individuals have a responsibility to obey or disobey. Am I right? Let me ask you, did they have to set up the memorials? God didn't make them. Let me ask you this, could God have set up the memorials? Sure He could. He could do anything, right? I believe that. But God said, Joshua, I want you to get 12 men, and I want you to get them each to get a stone, and I want you to put a memorial here, and I want you to put a memorial there. Why? Because I have a purpose. Now, watch with me just for a moment. What happens if they disobey? There's no stones for the kids to ask in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? Because there's no stones. Are you tracking with me tonight? The choice was theirs. See, sometimes we don't know as much as what we find here in Joshua chapter number 4. God revealed to them the purpose of the memorials. God told them up front. God doesn't always tell us up front. By the way, He doesn't have to. He's God. We just need to trust Him, and we just need to obey Him, and we just need to do what He said to do. And He says to us, hey, listen, they're going to ask, what mean ye by these stones? Wouldn't it have been a tragic thing if they decided to disobey and a generation rose up and never knew about the crossing of the Jordan River? Wouldn't it be tragic? They never knew about what God did to get them into the land. It'd be tragic. But I'm thankful that they obeyed. I'm thankful that the God of the universe, that He revealed the purpose and they understood the significance here. And they find, listen, what God is telling them is that there's going to be a teaching opportunity. There's going to be an opportunity to influence a future generation, because the future generation is going to say, what mean ye by these stones? Now, everyone that was part of that initial crossing, you know what they knew? They knew what the significance of the stones was. They knew. They were aware of the instruction. They watched. They maybe watched as some of those men were carrying those stones a mile and a quarter, and they understood the significance. They were aware of what was going on. But there's a generation that's coming behind. There's a generation that's going to rise up, and there's a generation that's going to say, hey, what does that signify? Why is that there? And it's a teaching opportunity. It's an opportunity to influence a future generation. It's an opportunity to be able to tell them what God has done and how great God is. And we find that here in the text of Scripture. Notice with me in verse number 10, it says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. Now remember, that's the 2.5 tribes that settled on the other side of the river. They were content to stay in that land and not get the land that God had promised. And they missed out on so much, but they did make the commitment that they'd go in and help their brethren. And they fulfilled that. Verse number 13, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. By the way, God told him that that would happen back in chapter number 3. He said, this day in verse number 7, will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Listen, the leader needs to walk with God. The people need to know that the leader walks with God. We find that God was communicating with Joshua, and it says in verse 15, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land. Notice this, miraculous, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Isn't that awesome? God kept that Jordan River parted right up until the time that the last foot of that last priest was taken out, and then bam, it returns. That's God at work. I mean, God displaying in an extremely obvious way his power. And I'm thankful that God has all power. The Bible says in verse 19, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Notice again, we referenced verse 21 a moment ago. The Bible says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then, verse 22, then ye shall let your children know, saying, number one, Israel came over this Jordan, notice what it says, on dry land. On dry land. Listen, that's an important detail. They need to understand. They didn't wade through that thing. God parted it. Right? God was showing his power. God was showing his might. And it says that you're going to tell when your kids ask in time to come, when they say, what mean these stones, that you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Now that gives you an opportunity to elaborate. Amen? You know, kids like this question right here. How and why? You ever hear a kid ask why? You parents are like, do I ever hear a kid ask why? Come on. Why? 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 I always say this, why is a teaching opportunity? We had one of our children that asked why all the time. I mean, just, and they weren't asking it in a rebellious way. They're asking a very interesting, trying to learn and develop. And man, it's wonderful. At some point, you get exhausted with the why, don't you, as parents? My parents did. I know they're watching live stream tonight, but sometimes I heard this because I said so. You ever hear that, right? Why? 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 Because I said so. That's why. But we get to the point, listen, it's a teaching opportunity. How did we? How? Can you imagine? I mean, in your sanctified imagination, just for a moment, put yourself in Israel. Couple of generations, a generation rises up, and you're out there walking, and you see those stones, and your child is with you, and your child says, hey, what? That's so distinct. I mean, it's obvious that it's there, like, on purpose, like, somebody put it there. It wasn't just there. It didn't just happen to be there. Like, what is that? Well, son, daughter, let me tell you. God promised that he'd give us this land, and we were over here on the east side of the Jordan, and God was going to bring us into the land, and God parted the Jordan River. And let me tell you how it happened. I mean, can you imagine? The priest, because, oh, was it like the Red Sea? Maybe there'd be a real smart kid, right? And he'd remember about the Red Sea, and he's a special child. And I say that with respect. Oh, it was like the Red Sea. No, it was a lot different than the Red Sea. Because what had to happen is those priests, they put their foot, and as they touched it, God parted it. And it was dry, and it stayed dry the entire time that we crossed over. And as everyone was crossed over, because you notice in chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, and that's when the instruction about the 24 stones, the 12 for Gilgal, the 12 in the midst of Jordan, that's when they're going to be gathered. And then we find, as we read a moment ago in verse 18, then Joshua says, for the priests to come on out, and they come out, and then the Jordan returns. That's pretty awesome. He says there in verse number 22, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you. You understand there's scoffers and there's mockers. You understand that. We find that the Bible, even as we looked at 2 Peter this morning in chapter number 2, there were false prophets, there'll be false teachers. There's some people that scoff and mock. There's some people that try to explain away the wonderful miracles of God. There's some people that try to deny the parting of the Red Sea, and they try to refer to it as being the Reed Sea. It always makes me laugh because I say it's amazing that all the Egyptian army and the horses and chariots were drowned in the Reed Sea. It doesn't even make sense. It was the Red Sea. And by the way, it's not just referenced as being the Red Sea in Exodus 14. It's all throughout the scriptures that it's referred to as the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds. The crossing of the Jordan River here, and also the subsequent in chapter number 6, the falling of the walls of Jericho. There's some people that try to talk about this, some type of a earthquake that took place and dammed up the river, and they try to explain it away. But listen, it was God that did it. And that's why when you come to verse number 23, he says that at the end of verse 22, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you. Listen, I don't know how he did it, I just know he did. By the way, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. The Bible tells us that he separated the dry ground from the water, from the sea. The Bible tells us that he made the stars also. You think about all the beauty of creation in Genesis chapter number 1, and you come to a passage like this and say, how could God do that? Because he's God. That's how he could do it, because he's God. You mean to tell me that, listen, we can't part that thing and walk over on dry ground? You're right, because you're not God. You know what's going to happen if you try to manufacture some type of something to dam up that thing and try to cross over? It's going to be mucky and muddy and nasty. What did the Bible say about the Jordan River? There was a situation with regard to a man that was a leper. His name was Naaman, right? And Naaman, he's going to come on over, and he heard that there was a prophet there. And what did the prophet of God tell him? Well, the prophet of God didn't even come and give him an answer direct. The prophet of God told his servant to go tell Naaman. By the way, Naaman was a captain of the host. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter number 5 that he told him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. This Jordan River, this is what Naaman said. In verse number 11, Naaman was wroth. He had this idea that the prophet of God, Elijah, is going to come out and raise his hands and do some great thing, whatever. And it says here, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Listen, it's a muck. I've been to the Jordan River. I've seen it. I've seen it in different places. I've not walked the whole length of it, obviously, but I've seen it in different places. I have not seen exactly where they crossed over. But what I'm saying to you is by the authority of Scripture, you look at what's happening there in 2 Kings chapter number 5, it's not the cleanest river you're ever going to see. Mucky. But they walked on dry ground. How? God. God. It says there in verse 23 that the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. So we're expanding the teaching opportunity. Do you see it? How now all of a sudden we talk about the Jordan, but we're referencing about the Red Sea. And he says, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. By the way, there in verse number 21, and in that section, if it were the stones there at Gilgal that they were seeing and asking about, they'd have the opportunity to say, not only son, daughter, is there that memorial there, but there's another memorial that was there in the midst of the Jordan River. And it was right around, and oh, there it is over there. You can still, I mean, it's awesome. God has a purpose. And the purpose of the memorials is not for them to become some type of relic or shrine that's worshiped. No, the purpose of the memorial is to point to God. The purpose of the memorial is for people to worship the only one that is worthy of our worship. And we find that the Bible says in verse number 24, notice that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Reminds me of what we read in Psalm 78. Turn there, if you will, quickly. In Psalm 78, we begin to think about the generational influence that is referenced and mentioned and the importance of it. And we find that he says in verse 24 of Joshua chapter number 4, that all the people of the earth might know. And he says this, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. In Psalm 78, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, Psalm 78, verse number 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And in the text that we're reading in Joshua chapter number 4, one of the very visible ways that God gave them to do that was to set up a memorial. And it was something that was a visible opportunity for them to take and instruct and influence a future generation. For what purpose? In verse number 7, verse number 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God gave them the plan, because God had a purpose. When God told him to put these memorials, he had a very distinct purpose for why he wanted the memorials where he wanted them. And he knew that there's a generation that was going to come, that was going to rise up, that needed to know God. Can I tell you this evening, every generation needs to know God. There's a generation that's following us right now that needs to know God. They need to know how great our God is. They need to know how wonderful our God is. The Bible tells us, if you were to take the time to read in the book of Judges, that there rose up another generation, and it tells us that they knew not the Lord. In fact, in Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us about this very tragic situation. And by the way, this isn't long after what we're reading in the book of Joshua. In Judges, chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and also all that generation were gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And so what happened? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. This evening, as a church, we don't have the same kind of memorials that Israel had in Joshua chapter number 4. As a church, we're not just commemorating the crossing of a Jordan River. As miraculous, as magnificent as it is, as important as the event is, as a church, we're not just memorializing something like that. See, you think about the memorials that the children of Israel had with these two places, Gilgal, the midst of the river, the significance of it. They begin to think about, as a local church, God's given to us two ordinances. I talked about the application of this with the teens this morning a little bit in Sunday school, but every time you come in this building, every time you walk in those doors from back there, there are three distinct things that you see straight away. Number one, you see this. This do in remembrance of me. I hope that there would not be one child that would ever come in here and say, what does that mean? Why do we have that there? So long as God allows me to pastor this church, this piece isn't going anywhere. Unless it gets replaced with something else that's going to say the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? I'm only 45. I might outlive this thing. But there's going to be a table of remembrance. What is the significance of it? Well, we take the Lord's Supper and we pass out the wafer that represents the body that was broken for us. And we pass out the cup that represents the blood that was shed for us. What are we remembering? What are we commemorating? The death of our Savior. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now I'm thankful he's coming again. It's a table of remembrance. It's a table of expectation. He's coming again. I don't know when, neither do you. But every time you come in here, you see this, and it's a reminder. Jesus died for me. Then you see the pulpit. As long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to have a pulpit too. Because the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm not interested in one of them clear acrylic things. I'm interested in a pulpit, amen? A pulpit of wood. That's what our brother Nehemiah was preaching from, amen? And I like the pulpit, and I want to say, listen, Dean tried to get with Doug when he was making the pulpit and said, now, Doug, I want you to make it this level. And I said, Dean, get out of here. I'm the preacher, man. It's going to be built for me. And Doug made that thing just for me. Sometimes a guy gets back here, he's a little bit shorter, or sometimes he's like Joseph, a little bit taller, and man, this is kind of, it was built for me. Praise God. And then you see the cross. Amen. See the cross. The cross is over top of the baptistry. The baptistry is the second of those ordinances. And what does baptism represent? Well, just like the Lord's Supper, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It signifies for those that would get in and be baptized by the Lord in believers' baptism that they've been saved by the grace of God. They've been saved, and they have publicly testified not only of their salvation, but of their intent to walk in newness of life. Right? Can I tell you this evening, we don't have stone memorials set up in Gilgal or in the midst of the Jordan, but even in those things, God had a purpose that he would be made known, that all the people of the earth would know. As believers, as a church, we've been given the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mandate. That's our commission. And we find, again, it's not a memorial in the same sense of those memorials that we've studied in Joshua chapter number 4, but it serves as a memorial. It serves as a memorial. Listen, I love it when I walk in here and I see those things. And it reminds me of what Jesus did for me. And it reminds me, because all that he did for me, that I ought to live for him. Amen? I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. Because without him, I'm nothing, and I can do nothing, and I need him, and he saved my soul. Praise God. And guess what? These kids in our church, they ought to know what this means. Amen? They ought to know when they come in here, hey, it's a teaching opportunity, parent. It's a teaching opportunity. Hey, I asked the kids in Sunday school this morning, why do we have a cross without Jesus on it? Because Jesus ain't on the cross no more. Hallelujah. Up from the grave he arose. Amen. Listen, there's some places they got a cross and they got Jesus on it. That's not true. Just like he's not in no stable any longer. Amen. He didn't stay in that stable. He lived a perfect sinless life and he went to a cruel cross, but they took him off the cross and put him in a borrowed tomb, and he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave, and he's in heaven interceding for us, and one day he's coming back. Hallelujah. Listen, we got something to tell a generation about. Amen. And I'd say to you, it's so much more significant than the crossing of the Jordan River. As significant as it was, as important as it was for God to say, hey, I want you to get those 12 men and I want you to take those stones and I want you to take them over there and here's the reason. And he gave them all that instruction and they had to carry those 50 to 75 pound stones, a mile and a quarter, to set them up in Gilgal. And they had to go through all that effort. Why? Because your kids are going to ask. And I want them to know how you got into this land. Can I tell you this evening? It's so much more important what our mandate is and what we're teaching a generation. It's about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and how much he loves us and how he died for us and he rose again and we get to serve him and please him with our lives. What a blessing. What a blessing. This Memorial Day, yes, we got some wonderful memorials. You might plan to go down to D.C. tomorrow to see some of those memorials. The Lord bless you if you do that, because there'll probably be a lot of other people down there. Amen? You'll be reminded of some important things. But I want you to never get over the fact that every time you come into this church building, you're reminded of what Christ did for us and what our responsibility is to make him known to a lost and dying world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the portion of Scripture. We thank you for the application. I pray, God, that you'd help us to train up a generation that's following us. God, even as we started there in the book of Jude, the faith has been delivered. We have the body of teaching, of truth. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to instruct a future generation. Oh God, I pray that it never be said that someone that grew up in this church would have no knowledge of what the statement on our Lord's Supper table means, the significance of it. Oh God, help us to be faithful, to instruct a future generation, to influence a future generation, that they would set their hope in thee, that they would serve thee all the days of their lives. Bless, Lord, as we have an opportunity to come and just thank you, rejoice, and commit our lives to you during the time of invitation. I pray that you'd have your will and way. We'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?